Good to see you tonight, guys. And just a wonderful opportunity again, once to be able to preach from God's Word, to share from God's Word, and you have the privilege of listening to me. I hope you could, or if you consider it a privilege. You'll know that on these Sunday nights, I've been doing a bit of a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I love the fruit of the Spirit because we said that Paul said, against these things there is no law. Okay, I like that. So you can't have too much love, you can't have too much joy, and neither can you have tonight too much peace, okay? And so we're going to be looking tonight at this wonderful quality of peace. Some time ago, there was a competition was arranged where different artists were invited to paint a masterpiece, a painting that would signify peace to them. Various artists from all parts of the world, they were, you know, got their palettes out and their oil paintings and water paintings, whatever paintings, and they came across with their paintings and they presented them to this contest to look at these amazing pictures that represent peace. And so there were different paintings that were shown, and the audience, the people were amazed at the various works of art. And then it came to the final two pictures. And So the organizers they took the veil off the first picture, and it pictured a smooth lake, okay, a wonderfully smooth lake. You know, it was like silver, you know, glistening silver. But and you could see all the trees on the edge of the lake just reflecting off it, and it seemed so totally tranquil and completely calm, and the sky had an evening blush look at it, and there were sheep in the fields nearby, and they were just grazing, totally undisturbed. And people thought, well, surely this must be the winning masterpiece that represents peace. And then the final picture came up, opened up, and lo and behold, when they saw this picture, it was this gigantic waterfall. And it was pouring over the edge of this cliff, you know, and it was like the water was crashing out everywhere, and there was spray going everywhere, and it looked absolutely terrifying. And you could almost like feel that the spray of the water brushing against, you know, against your face. It was that dramatic. This amazing picture, and it was like there's clouds, like the clouds in the distance. There was thunder. There was lightning. There was rain, and people looked at this and think, what's this got to do with peace? Where's the peace in this picture? And so they approached the artist, and they asked the artist, can you please explain to us what is so peaceful about this picture? And the artist pointed out, in the cleft of the rock underneath the waterfall, there was this little bird. And this bird stood there looking after her little chicks, not a worry in the world. Totally chilled out. Not a care in the world. Just enjoying the moment. Completely at peace. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the peace that God actually has for each of us here tonight? You know, because sometimes when we think of peace, we think of peace in our circumstances, like that first picture. Yes, we'd all love to have that little lake and those wonderful trees and the calmness in our circumstances. But we know, don't we, in life, that life just isn't like that. Things could be falling apart all around us. And yet the peace that God gives us is a peace that reigns in our hearts, that resides in our heart, in spite of the turmoil of the conditions that we may find ourselves in. And I believe that this is the peace the world is so desperately looking for. What a peace that surpasses understanding. A peace that brings calm into our hearts, even when everything around us is falling apart. And it was this inward peace that Paul referred to when he said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Because against such things, as we said earlier on, there is no law. You know, on the moon, there's a sea. Did you know that? Mare Tranquillicus, the Sea of Tranquility. Okay, and on the Sea of Tranquility, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin landed their Apollo 11 mission. They landed there. But you know what? There's another sea that we're to land on. And this Sea of Tranquility is the sea of God's peace, the inner peace that he brings into our lives. It's the same peace that our Lord said when he said in John 14, he said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. I do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, Jesus said that, knowing that he was about to go to the cross, knowing everything that he was about to face before him. And the Lord says, you know, there's a lot in this world that can cause us to trouble, isn't there? If we put our security in our finances, or we put our security in our job or in our relationships, there's a lot of things that can trouble us. But Jesus is saying, I give you a peace like no other peace that this world could possibly offer. The Greek word peace, eirene, is translated from the Hebrew word from peace, which is shalom. And any Jew you meet, they all come to you and they say, Shabbat shalom. Peace to you, wholeness, completeness. Let the peace of God fill your life. Shalom. I like that. I reckon we should say shalom to each other every so often. Go on, say shalom to each other. Shalom, that's good. I like that. We need to get a bit of that Jewish feeling to us. A bit of shalom for each other. It means serenity, harmony, wholeness, completeness. It is a calmness of spirit which we can enjoy at all times and is opposite to the state of turmoil. It isn't the absence of disturbance in life, because there are things that will come and disturb us, but it is the presence of assurance within our heart that brings us rest even when everything else isn't at rest. It isn't something we can manufacture. It is, as the Scotsman said, it is better felt than telt. Amen. What a wonderful peace, eh? What a wonderful peace. This world will do everything to get hold of this peace. And this peace is the result of God's work, the working of God's Spirit in our lives. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. He says this, that the mind governed by the flesh is death. Okay, so if your mind's constantly governed by your own needs, your own wants, by all the turmoil that's going in your life, it's going to be death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So I believe that being sensitive and responsive to the Holy Spirit in our lives is the primary way that we grow in peace. So how can we know this peace? How can we know this peace that transcends understanding? Well, the first thing I believe that we need to do is this: make God your source of peace. There's a verse of scripture here that I'm going to share with you, and I absolutely love this scripture. And this is what it says. The prophet Isaiah said this, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." You know, sometimes our minds could be like a battlefield, can't they? Sometimes our minds could be like a battleground. You know, I remember a number of years ago, I was going through a real battle in my mind. It was almost like the enemy just put got a wedge into my mind somehow, and it was troubling me, it was disturbing me. In fact, for a whole year, it was an issue that I was wrestling with, and it robbed me of my peace. And then, you know, one day, I picked up my Bible, and I came to the book of Isaiah, and I read these words. Isaiah 26, "You keep in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast because they trust in you." And you know what I had to do? God, I said, "Lord, I'm so sorry. that I've allowed this thing to get up, rob me of the peace that you have for my life, and I had to shift my mind completely on the Lord. Every day I meditated on that scripture, and I said, Lord, I'm going to set my mind on your word. And do you know what? Something wonderful happened. Over time, the peace of God started to percolate into my heart again. That's wonderful. You know, you can't beat that peace. You can't beat it. You see, trust in the Lord is key to peace in our lives. Again, the Apostle Paul says that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him. That means you can't know this peace unless you deal with this thing called worry, okay? Because worry is the opposite of peace. Because you know what? If you're not worshiping God, if you're not worshiping God, if your focus is not on God, guess what? You're worrying about everything else in life. And that's why I believe it's so important that we allow our minds to be focused on the Lord and allow our hearts being consumed with who he is. We're doing a series on Tuesday nights on the attributes of God. I don't know about the guys have been coming to it, but I don't know about you, but I've actually been finding it encouraging studying this because actually, you know what? It gets our minds onto who God is. And when you start to have a perspective of who God is, boy, does that bring a sense of peace in our life. When Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, he said something that I believe that we all need to look at. He said this, do not be anxious about anything. Now, is there anything in that category that's not included in the word anything? No. So it means anything, doesn't it? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, let's look at the first part of that statement. Don't be anxious about anything. You know, over the years, some amusing things have been said about worry. I'll give you a list. Perpetual worry will get you one place ahead of time. The cemetery. Okay, this is another one. Okay, I hope the guys appreciate this. Ladies, don't throw anything at me afterwards, please. It is foolish to worry about something that beyond your control, such as your wife. Anyway, won't go any further. Number three, psychiatrists don't have to worry about work as long as people continue to worry. It's true, isn't it? Worry is like a good rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it will get you nowhere. Paul's not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about people or issues, and you know, or that shouldn't happen. But what he is saying is that anxiousness should not deprive us of our joy and peace. It chokes us and it pulls us in different directions. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, tells a story of a Christian who lay awake at night trying to hold his world together. Laying awake at night, staying up at night, worrying one night after another. And then one night, the Lord gently told him, go to sleep, Jim. I'll sit up instead. You know, sometimes that's what we just need to do. Okay, Lord, you stay up tonight. I'll just go to bed and have some rest and leave all my worries in your hands. So, and yet, although Paul tells us not to worry about anything, it seems that we seem to worry about everything. Some Christians worry about material things, and it's almost as if Matthew chapter 6 had never been written. We had it in the song tonight that Steve sung. He said, the one, and I'm going to try and get the words right here, the one who the sparrows, I wrote it down here that I can't read my writing. What was it later? Ah, the one who holds the sparrow, yes. Yeah. I know who holds tomorrow, yes? Yeah, I see, I've got that one, yes. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. We worry about family problems, job security, school exams, doctor reports, personal reputation, the future, broken relationships, mistakes. And yet the Bible says, cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. But this leads us to the second part of Paul's directive, because he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Pray about everything. Everything. One night in 1968, an airliner that was bound for New York realized that the landing gear would not engage. And the pilot asked the control tower for instructions as to how to land the plane, because they also realized that a crisis was about to happen. And moments before landing, the pilot announced over the intercom, "We are beginning our final descent." In accordance with international aviation codes established in Geneva, it is my obligation to inform you that if you believe in God, you should commence praying. Well, if you believe in God and that he loves you and he wants to carry your burdens, then let me encourage you to start doing something. Start praying. It seems as if we reverse Paul's command. It seems that we worry about everything and pray about nothing. When actually, we should be worrying about nothing and praying about everything. As the old hymn writer says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And so the things that worry us, that disturb our inner peace, let me encourage you, put them on your prayer list. Bring them before God. Even those things that seem completely insignificant to you, pray to God about those issues. Bring them before the Lord in prayer. When we get bogged down by the worries of life, we have an avenue open to us that not even the unbeliever has, and that is prayer. There's once a sign outside a church that which read this: "Why pray when you can worry and have tranquilizers?" Well, you know, we don't need tranquilizers because we've got prayer. So make God the source of your peace. Secondly, work for the peace in your relationships. There are some types of peace that we can understand. We can understand the beautiful sunset or the sound of running water or a beautiful woodlands. But God's peace, as we mentioned, is beyond understanding, which means that even if we're in unfavorable circumstances and the storms of life, we can know this peace. It was John Newton who said, "With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm." There are storms in the voyage of life, as well as calm waters. But with this serenity, we can have a serenity at the center of our being in all weathers. Now, one of the storms I believe that sometimes we can face is often in our relationships. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, he says this. He says that, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." You know, a number of years ago, when I lived in Ireland, I received some news that someone had fallen out with me. I don't know if I've shared the story before or not. Can you believe that someone would fall out with me? I mean, can you really believe that? Anyway, I got wind. They weren't happy with me. They've fallen out with me. And knowing this person, I knew that they probably were not going to come to me, okay, to resolve the issue. So what I had to do was, when I found out, I drove that evening a whole hour to get to this person's house. knock on the door. He welcomed me in, which was very kind of him. And we talked for about 2 hours, trying to iron out, you know, our differences or the way we saw the world. I think we got somewhere a little bit, you know, prayed, and then drove a whole hour back, back to where I was living. Because I understood that to work, sometimes you have to work for peace, don't you? Sometimes you almost have to go that extra mile to work in a peace in our relationships. And I believe this wholeheartedly, that to live in peace, to know God's peace in our lives, often requires us to go that extra mile to work with peace in our relationships with other people. In some of the older Western movies, you would have seen the Sioux and the Apache Indians. They would get the peace pipe, wouldn't they? And they would smoke the peace pipe as a token of peace made between the different tribes. I wonder sometimes, are there some Christians that need to smoke the peace pipe? Do we need to smoke a peace pipe with a brother or sister in Christ who's maybe a broken relationship? This morning we saw, again from Paul's words in Romans 14, he said this, that therefore, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Living in peace can be hard work. I know it can be hard work, but you know what? It's harder not living in peace. And it's harder living with a fallout that results in strife and contention. So let me encourage you to work at your relationships for peace. Make God the source of your peace, but work peace into your relationships. And thirdly, invoke peace wherever you go. Again, in this letter to the Philippians, Paul says this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. It is through our hearts and our minds that anxieties come. Obviously, the hearts speak of our feelings, our minds, our thoughts. And it's that is where we are attacked with our worries. But God's peace will keep them out. The word that Paul uses for God here is a very interesting word. It means to garrison, to guard, like a soldier would guard Paul. In fact, when Paul wrote Philippians, he was under house arrest, or probably in a cell. And by all accounts, when he was writing this word, may the peace of God guard your heart, he was probably standing, he was probably chained next to a Roman soldier as he was writing those words, as he looked at the guard next to him. See, God's peace acts like a soldier on guard, to and from, guarding our inner being, keeping back everything that would spoil our peace. And though it doesn't keep trouble away from our lives, it resists the intrusion of trouble into the inner region of our hearts. When David was being hunted down by his son Absalom, he had such peace within him that he fell asleep in an open field. Read that in Psalm 3. When Daniel spent the night with the lions, he was sleeping away that night. But what's amazing is that the king who sent him into the lion's pit couldn't sleep that night. But Daniel could. Even when Jesus was at the stern of the boat, what was he doing? He was asleep in the middle of the storm. Apparently, I've been told that the stern of the boat is the worst place to be in the middle of the storm. Even when Jesus knew everything that lay ahead of him, his betrayal by Judas, his denial by Peter, the forsaking of the disciples, his humiliation of the cross, yet he could still speak of his peace and still invoke his peace to his followers. You may be told that you have a deadly disease, or that you may lose your job, or that someone close to you could potentially be lost. But in spite of these things, we can know this peace that passes understanding. The world cannot give this peace, because this is a peace of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in fact, if you have this peace, you can invoke this peace and bring God's peace into the world around you. You know, in all of Paul's letters, in 13 of his letters, you'll notice that every time he introduces a letter, he says this, Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Not once does he say peace and grace. He says grace and peace to you. What he appears to be saying is this. You can't know God's peace in your life until you first experienced his grace. When you know his grace through salvation, through faith in Christ, then you can experience his peace. And likewise, when Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus, he was talking about the armor of Christ. He said this, that our feet is to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So, you know, so where our feet are going, we're bringing Jesus with us. And when we're bringing Jesus with us, guess what? We're bringing peace. We're bringing peace into our world. We're helping people to encounter the risen Lord through our life because we're carrying the gospel that brings peace to where people are at in their lives. May we invoke peace in every situation. Let this peace reign in your hearts. By being sensitive to the Spirit, may God, the source of your peace, work for peace in your relationships, invoke peace wherever you go. Now, I've talked about this peace of God, but there's one thing that I haven't said that is probably the most important part about this peace. You see, before you can have the peace of God, you first must have peace with God. That's the most important thing. You see, the root of distress in our life comes from the fact that we don't have this peace with God. Why? Because the Bible says that we're separated from God by our sins. They act as a barrier between us and God. We're at odds in our relationship with God. And although God loves you as a person, he hates the sin in our lives that separates us from him and cuts him off from him, which is why we don't have peace. And there's nothing in our own efforts that can give you this peace of God, because it's all about what, not what we do, but what God has done for each of us. And God did for us only what God could do in the gift of his Son. When he went to the cross, he took upon himself the punishment of our sin so that we could be made right with God and have peace with God. And when you have that peace with God, then you can have the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So only by our trust in Jesus can we be made right with God and find the ultimate and lasting peace that the human heart longs for. It was St. Augustine who said this, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. I pray that tonight, that if you have not yet made your peace with God, that you may do so tonight before this evening finishes. Horatio Spafford, the Flanders D.L. Moody, his substantial property investments were destroyed in the fire of Chicago in 1873. And then later, this man sent his wife and his four daughters ahead of him by ship to England because he had some urgent business to attend to. And he planned to follow his wife and daughters later. However, sadly, the ship that his wife and daughters were on collided with another ship. And within half an hour, it sunk to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, killing over 200 passengers. Only his wife survived, but all his daughters died. And as he sailed past the place where that tragedy occurred, he was inspired to write a well-known hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way. Wow. Who can understand this peace? It's a peace that goes beyond understanding, isn't it? It's the peace of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that God, that you offer us the most precious gift that nothing in this world can offer us. Nothing in this world holds a light, God, to the peace that you offer each of us here tonight, Lord. Peace that guards our hearts and our minds, peace that transcends understanding. Father, I just pray that for each of us here tonight, for anyone here who's going through a loss or grievance or any tragedy or any situation or any uncertainty in their lives, God, that they will know, God, the peace of you in their hearts and minds, that will guard their hearts and minds. Lord, that will flood in like a river, Lord. Father, we thank you that you gave the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that by placing our trust in him, that we can have peace with you. And out of that relationship, Lord, we can experience the fullness of your peace in our lives. Hallelujah. Amen.